You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
Good morning, ladies. It's a real privilege to be able to share with you lessons that we learned in the dark valley of depression. So welcome to this seminar. I'm Mary Somerville, and I hope to be able to share with you some of the things that God in His grace has been seeking to work into my heart. And I know Bob's because I've shared my whole message with him, and he is in agreement that yes, God has been teaching both of us these things. So welcome. It's a privilege. Let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to you. Ask Him to speak to your heart. I'll ask Him to speak through me, and just pray that His Holy Spirit will apply to you the things that you need to take with you to apply to your life and to help you be a better counselor. So would you pray with me? First, pray for yourself and then for me, and then I'll open in prayer. Dear Father, I'm in need of your grace to be able to speak and share these things that you've laid on my heart to share with these dear women. And I pray that you would just enable me by the power of your Spirit to speak your words. And may we all be encouraged and strengthened through this message to better serve you. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I want to give credit to my dear and beloved sister, Ruth Worth, who helped me put my thoughts together for this message. I want to footnote that. So first, I'm going to tell you the story of our depression and then the lessons learned from it. And I hope that you'll glean things for yourself, for your counselees, through this story. Some of you may have read my husband Bob's book on depression. If I'm a Christian, why am I depressed? Well, you're going to hear my side of the story now. I did write one chapter in the book on the view of a caregiver, but it was an equally dark valley for me as Bob's wife to see this man who had always been a tower of strength to me in such a condition. The deep depression, tremendous anxiety, insomnia, sleeplessness, they all go together. Totally bodily weakness make for extreme suffering, both physically and spiritually. There are really no words to fully describe the dark valley that it is. You all know they're all different levels of depression. Bob had all the symptoms of severe or clinical depression, as it's called. It affected all of our lives. Almost everything ended that had characterized our life together before. We couldn't minister to others. We couldn't enjoy the activities that we used to enjoy. We didn't watch TV at all, especially no news, because you know how depressing the news is. We didn't socialize nor have people over. Hospitality, which had been a major part of our lives, was impossible. Even going to church was hard. Sometimes we couldn't even make it to church because his anxiety was so bad. It was like he could jump out of his skin. His head felt fuzzy and weird. The atmosphere in the home was somber, not joyful, and full of happy times as before. We all get depressed at times, don't we? This was no case of the blues or just discouragement. His body had broken down over a period of years of ministerial stress. not just prior to the breakdown, and this affected how he was able to think and feel. Bob was not a man given to melancholy. If some of you here know him, you know he's always been happy. He's known as the whistling pastor. He always lived above the pain and suffering that you deal with in the ministry. He was strong in faith, full of joy in the Lord. My pastor for 35 years, who had nourished me spiritually week after week, year after year. Many of you know him through ACBC. He's a fellow. He's been involved in ACBC since 1976, which goes back a ways. We were talking about this morning. He remembers when there were about 70 or less people at one of these conferences. He's ministered to many of you through mentoring you into ACBC. You've heard him speak, or you've just been influenced by him. And you know he's an encourager from the word go. Well, we had moved from the pastorate to teach at Masters University, where he went full bore into his new position as a professor of biblical counseling. He was an elder at our church, teaching counseling at our church, sometimes preaching on weekends. Over the summer, we went on a trip to Russia to deliver my book that had been translated into Russian, One with a Shepherd, Book for Pastors' Wives. So we were over there speaking, traveling around, and just having a wonderful time. But when we got back, Bob started having back pain. And we found out his vertebrae had herniated, and it got so bad he could hardly walk and he couldn't teach. And so we had surgery to correct that. Then his back re-herniated, and the doctor said to lay on his back so that the nerve could heal. So he laid on his back for 6 weeks and lost all strength and all muscle mass. And that's when he went into this deep, severe depression. I love this man, and it was excruciating to see him suffering so. And as I said, there's no words to adequately tell you how dark a place it was. The suffering was such that it became necessary to put him on medication for a period of 6 months for some relief and his own safety, and that helped to bring him out of it. Please understand that this was a last resort, and after much prayer and counsel and convincing that it was needed to restore his health that had been thrown off through much that had transpired. He was also receiving biblical counseling from a counselor in our church that he had helped train. So the counselor was receiving counseling. So you, dear wonderful counselors of people in depression, you cannot know how much you are appreciated. And just being here and learning more about depression and how to understand it, I really want to commend you, because it's a huge ministry that these people will remember for the rest of their lives and be eternally grateful for you. So people from our church, the college, our family rallied around us through notes of encouragement, which were so great. I put them up on the wall, and so we could see, and they put in their scriptures to encourage him spiritually and telling us of their prayers. Through visits, meals, men came to sit with Bob to give me respite time. Johnny Erickson Tata put him on her pain pals list, and so he was getting prayer from others suffering. She was such an encouragement. How we connected with her, we just wrote her a thank you, thanking her for her book, When God Weeps. And she was speaking at the college in 2 weeks. She said, I want to meet with you. We met with her. She was such an encouragement. And just 2 weeks ago, I got a text from her asking if I had any prayer requests. And I said, yes, I'll be speaking to the women at ACBC. And so she's praying for this session right now. She's such an encourager, and we can just go to her for encouragement no matter what suffering we're going through, it seems, because she just has the most wonderful testimony, and God has used her greatly. One of the books that encouraged us the most through this depression was her book, A Place of Healing, which we read and reread during this time. Bob has always read to me in our marriage. He just keeps one book going after the next. And so this was no different, but he read books on the gospel to us aloud to encourage us. It was, as one author put it, the best of times and the worst of times. It was the best of times for me because I was getting nourished spiritually through all these wonderful gospel-centered books, but then it was the worst malady that I had ever seen my husband go through, so it was the worst of times. He was fighting the darkness with everything in him, in the Word daily, meditating on Scripture, I was reminding him of, and the good news of the gospel, listening to Christian music, even though he wasn't feeling any comfort from it. He had flatline. When you're in depression, you have no feelings. But he was encouraged by his counselor and doing a few purposeful daily activities, such as grading ACBC exams, writing notes of encouragement to people by email, and just other things like helping me around the house while pleading with God for his mercy and grace to continue on. My admiration of him grew. I was seeking to encourage Bob with everything in me, just in telling him who he was in Christ, assuring him, because the pit was so dark, he didn't even have assurance of his salvation. And there's no darker place to be in this world than to be without the assurance of your salvation. Even to the point of having suicidal thoughts, not just fleeting, but there, he felt absolutely abandoned by God. And these thoughts were prevalent for taking his life. So I took away everything in the apartment that he could use. And he told me later, he knew where they were, that I had hid. I hid the knives under the couch, and he knew right where they were. But believe it or not, I mean, he believes in eternal security, but he believed that he was totally abandoned by God and therefore lost. And if he were to take his life, he would end up in hell. And that was a deterrent. And so guilt plagued him for having such thoughts. And when we were there on Communion Sunday, he didn't feel worthy or saved to take communion. This is a dark place, isn't it? Well, what eventually happened? Bob gradually improved due to physical therapy on his back, the medication, the spiritual disciplines, and God's healing. God is our healer, isn't he? So 10 months later, he was able to go back to teaching. All praise to God. The depression lifted completely. His joy in the Lord was returning. Many hearts were strengthened as Bob was able to share God's faithfulness through it. And we could see good coming from it. At many people's request, he wrote the book, If I'm a Christian, Why Am I Depressed? so we could see how God could use all the pain and everything we had gone through. Well, fast forward now, 6 years later, at the end of the fall semester of 2014, Bob turned in his grades at the end of a rigorous semester. We left for South Africa, a rigorous 22-hour trip to visit our missionary children and 5 grandkids over Christmas break with a rigorous schedule over there, including him preaching several times. We went nonstop, no real rest, hopped on a plane for another rigorous trip home, 22-hour flight, started back into his semester, spoke in a church the first 2 weekends back, and with 2 international trips in the offing. And on February 11th, 2015, I fell and broke my leg. I missed the step in the garage, fell on the hard cement, laid there for half an hour calling out. The door was locked. We did have cleaning ladies in the house who heard us, heard me crying out, and they had a key to the garage, came in, saw I was there, called Bob, who is teaching his class at the college, who answered the cleaning lady's phone call, which was providential. She said, come quickly. He came, and there were 7 paramedics by then putting me on the stretcher as I was crying out in excruciating pain. I could see by the look on Bob's face, he was going into shock, and from that into severe depression again. So it was a long, painful road back for me. Several months, I had to relearn to walk. I had surgery, a steel plate put in my leg, baling wire around my leg where it had shattered, it looked like in the x-ray. Our daughter flew over from South Africa to be with Bob and brought him back and forth to the hospital. He was there with me for 10 hours a day, wanted to encourage me for the 20-some days that I was in for rehab in the hospital. So took me several months, as I said, to recover. But it took Bob 2.5 years this time to come out of the severe depression. As Ed Welch says, it's a stubborn darkness. It was a very gradual process, pleading with God in his mercy to heal. The title to Bob's book, If I'm a Christian, Why Am I Depressed? Is the big question, isn't it? Shouldn't Christians always have joy and a smile on their face? There are many Christians who believe that the only cause of depression is unconfessed sin. While in some cases this is a major factor, and it always has to be checked into, one of the elders of our church asked him, do you have any life-dominating sin you're hiding? He was seeking to root out any sin in his life. But this belief that it's only a cause of sin doesn't take into consideration physical aspects of it as well, that the brain is an organ of the body that can become dysfunctional, as well as the endocrine system, when a lifestyle of excessive stress is continually experienced over a long period of time and the body breaks. Many people who experience depression do not feel free to share what they're going through for fear of being judged. The fact is that being a believer doesn't exclude godly men and women from being depressed, as Dale Johnson told us about last night, some of which were the Shepherd King David, the great prophet Elijah, and Jesus himself, as he felt abandoned by God on the cross and cried out in agony to his Father. Biographers tell us that Martin Luther suffered greatly with depression. The Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, suffered with depression often in his ministry. Depression has always been a problem, but it seems like it's becoming more prevalent in our fast-paced lives with the physical and spiritual stresses of this generation. Please help guard your pastors, because 20% of pastors leave the ministry because of burnout. Ministry is exhausting, as you well know, because you're involved in it. And even if you're in a secular job plus ministry, and counseling is intense ministry, you have to guard against the dangers of burnout. We need rest for our bodies and souls. I can't stress this enough. But at the same time, God allows it to reveal the hidden things of our heart that we can't learn in any other way, which I'll say more about later. We see now that Bob's schedule left no margins for rest, and his body was stretched to the limit. And when something traumatic happened, he wasn't prepared to handle it physically, and his body broke. His adrenals simply wore out from excessive stress, producing adrenal fatigue, as we have now learned. Most doctors tell people with this to relax and take an antidepressant. The adrenals regulate the nervous system and are responsible for the fight or flight response. They produce cortisol, the most important anti-stress hormone in the body. Adrenal fatigue occurs when the amount of stress exceeds the capacity of the body to compensate and recover. And Bob's adrenals were at the point of exhaustion. Through the right healthy living principles and protocols, the adrenal glands can be restored to optimum health, which includes proper rest, exercise, specific nutritional supplements, proper diet, and stress reduction. I'll repeat those. Okay, rest, exercise, supplements, proper diet, and stress reduction. We discovered a doctor who had had success treating adrenal fatigue syndrome, and we treated with him for over a year. And I mean to tell you, it was slow going. When you're changing an organ function of your body, it's slow going. But it's the way to go. And he also found a supplement that would help him sleep. And sleep is a huge component to this. This malady brought big changes to our lives. It was like our lives again came to a screeching halt as we had known them. I'd been teaching two classes at the college, discipling women. I had a seminary wives group at the master's seminary. I couldn't do any of that anymore. My main task as I recovered was to care for my husband, make him nutritious meals, make him chicken bone broth every third day, and make sure he was being cared for and just be there for him. Bob couldn't teach or preach or counsel the hurting anymore. He had to retire. Why this? Hadn't we learned the lessons that we needed to learn in the first bout with depression? If I'm a Christian, why am I depressed again? We saw how the first bout was used, so why was this second longer round necessary? Well, I did quite a bit of research on depression when we were going through this, and I found out that 80% of people who suffer from depression once will go through it and again and possibly again, because it's a weakness of their bodies, and they will go through it multiple times, 80%. So in looking back, where is God in all of this? What lessons did we miss the first time that he has for us this time? There are some things that can only be learned more deeply through time. God's in no hurry. In Jerry Bridges' book on suffering, Trusting God Even When Life Hurts, which we've used so much in counseling, he makes the point that God is sovereign in our adversity, but that doesn't negate our responsibility to seek to learn from it. He points out three ways that we can learn from it and receive the beneficial effects that God intends. Number one, submit to it. Don't resist, but seek to make his purpose my purpose, be it to learn obedience, if we know he's working on a certain area, or when we can't discern that, humble faith, trusting him to work out in our lives what we need to learn. Number two, bring the word of God to bear on our situation. And I hope through what I'm sharing today, we'll show you some of the scriptures that God brought to bear in our situation. And third, remember the lessons learned. They were given to us to learn and grow. So don't forget them. And I'm hoping we don't forget these lessons. And it's good for me to be teaching you this today because it's helping me to review. I want to keep these lessons before me. So here they are. Number one, my life is sustained by Jesus Christ. I need Jesus every hour of every day. I cannot live this life without him. The only way I can make it through the stress of living with a depressed person is in complete dependence on him for strength. To know his strength when I'm weak, to draw on his grace when I'm at the end of my resources, to experience his resurrection power, that I may know him in the power of the resurrection. I need his resurrection power so I can run the race with endurance, keeping my eyes fixed on Jesus. In my own strength, I grow tired, discouraged, and tempted to give up. My strength is in you, Lord. My hope is in you, Lord. I can do nothing without you, but I can do all things through him who strengthens me. He is my rock. And as Spurgeon once said, I have learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages. Kiss this depression, this fall? Yes, it throws me onto my rock, Jesus. Number two, knowing him should always precede our doing. I'm learning that he is much or more concerned about my knowing him as my ministry for him. The knowing should always precede the doing. In order to do this, God allows a trial to come into our lives that he might reveal our hearts to us so that we might see our great need for him. And so he did for me. You see, since Bob and I were married 46 years ago at that time, we had been doing. And I'm here to tell you that we can become so busy doing ministry that our first love becomes the ministry rather than Jesus himself. Have you ever found that? Even ministry can become an idol. And sometimes in love, God strips away all that we hold dear so that we might find him to be the dearer, the greater treasure. So God slowed down the doing that I might have more time for the knowing of my Savior. Oh, I want him to be my heart's desire. I want to pant for him as the deer pants for the water. This trial has proven to be my oasis with Jesus. Besides all the gospel-centered books Bob read to us, I was reading the Bible, as has been my practice for the last 40-some years. I journal. And I read a chapter and journal it and what God has shown me through that and respond to it as a prayer. These are our WTs, discovering our Psalm 119, 18. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. Bob and I lived in the Psalms. One passage that sustained us greatly was Psalm 46, which I, verse 1, I put up on our cupboard door right over my sink. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And it talks about earth-shattering events taking place. And this was one for us. We were in one of those times. And we're told in verse 10 of that psalm, cease striving or be still and know that he is God. Stop. Get to know me. For the second year, we're going through Tim Keller's book, The Songs of Jesus, which goes through the Psalms consecutively. And those are real comfort. We read that right before bed every night. Bob and I have had way more time to read and share together in the Word. I don't know if, and pray together. I don't know if you're familiar with New Morning Mercies by Paul Tripp, just gospel-centered daily devotional. It's been a blessing. Another good book I could recommend is David Powelson's recent book, God's Grace in Our Suffering. Wonderful book. By the way, before David Powelson went to be with the Lord, he encouraged the seminary graduates to be willing to share their weaknesses with others. Share your weaknesses. If you've been through depression, share it with your counselees. Because it's in our weakness that God gets the glory, because if we're continuing on, it's his strength, not ours. Bob and I came closer together. We've talked about these painful truths and how we came to realize that underlying our doing mentality was the finding our identity in ministry, without which we hardly knew who we were when it was stripped away. What better way could God have chosen to reveal these sins in our lives than through this particular trial, to stop us in our tracks and by his grace help us center on him? Let's go on. Number 3, we can't earn God's healing. I learned that while these hard things can help turn a person's heart toward God to learn more about him, they don't guarantee our healing through our good works. God doesn't owe us anything. After, we might think, well, after all these years of serving the Lord, shouldn't he make my life more comfortable at this stage of the game? No. He's already paid the ultimate price for our salvation. Our healing or removal from this trial or any other is not dependent on the things we do or don't do. It's totally up to God as he wills for his good purposes. Ephesians chapters 1 to 3 is so good about that, teaching about that. It's all by grace. Everything in the Christian life from beginning to end. Even Paul didn't get his thorn in the flesh removed, but he got the assurance that God's grace and power is perfected in weakness. He said, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. It's the backwards kingdom. Who would want to boast about their weaknesses? Like me falling on Labor Day and fracturing my wrist, another fall. Maybe I was getting a little proud about being able to speak about this. The Lord knows how to humble us too. Not that... it's always as a result of sin, but we can always learn and grow. And God gives us what he wills is best for us. And he knows exactly what we need. And we can boast in our weaknesses because we know that it's his power then when we can continue on. Number 4, God gets to choose our ministry. Ministry is as God defines it throughout all of life. We sometimes limit ministry in our thinking to one specific way. He defines it as all of life, whether I'm Bob's wife ministering to him, or if I'm teaching at the college, or discipling a woman, it's all ministry. It's not just in the church. And I had this thought, if only I hadn't fallen, if only I hadn't broken my leg, if only Bob hadn't gone into depression, if only he had recovered quickly, if only we were back in real ministry. I loved having him in ministry as a professor. But this was God's will, and God never makes a mistake. He's trustworthy. There are no with, if onlys with God. So God appointed this place. And wherever I go now, if I just mention what we went through, the suffering, it's a connection, and there's a fellowship of suffering with others. And I wouldn't be here today talking with you if we hadn't gone through this. Number five, suffering is a tool of God's grace. Yes, Bob's suffering through depression and my fall and breaking my leg is a tool of God's grace. It's all about my sanctification and God's glory. I can learn to trust his sovereignty and accept what he brings. That's his purpose. As we know, this go-to passage, Romans 8, 28 and 29. He works all things together for our good, and that good is so that we're conformed to the image of his son. He wants me to look like his son. Through our trials, we learn more fruit of the Spirit, and no matter what we're going through, especially this, God wanted to teach me more love for my husband. He wasn't that lovable, I have to tell you, when he was depressed. I needed to learn unconditional love for him, not just because he loved me and was showing me all this. No, he was dependent on me fully. He wasn't my leader anymore. I needed to learn that I could depend on God's agape love flowing through me to him. More peace, more joy in Christ, not from my circumstances. More patience, perseverance. God perseveres with us, doesn't he? So if we're going to be more like him, we have to learn perseverance. More death to self. I put a picture in my kitchen. I like to put reminders to myself about dying to self. And it said, die to live, with a picture of the cross. I can tell myself this, or I can give in to doubting his goodness. Number six, we need to adjust our lives to the season that we were in. We dreamed of finishing strong, never retiring, but God had his plan. That we are learning that it isn't what we are, occupation, it's where we are before the Lord that he's interested in. Bob thought he would never preach or teach again. He is doing that now. Sure, we would all like our dreams to come true, but we give him praise and glory because now we have to adjust our lives to this season that we are in of growing older and limiting what we are able to do. But Bob has already filled up his days with counseling and discipling opportunities, and I have to try and slow him down because I know he could go back right where he used to be of overdoing it. But God is in control, and we have to set a grace-paced life adjusted to our life changes and energy levels as they diminish, and we need wisdom in that. Two books that have really encouraged us along this line are Reset by David Murray and Refresh by his wife, Shona Murray. Those are excellent books of the holistic approach to this whole issue. And then another good book is Zeal Without Burnout by Christopher Ashe. Number 7, God's gracious gifts are to be humbly received. God created us to live in community, and humbly we give and receive help. I can recognize our dire need for support, physically and spiritually, share our needs with our local body of believers, and graciously and humbly receive their expressions of love. Because we did that, people would come to us in church that were experiencing depression who hadn't told anyone else. They were afraid of being judged or just that they were second-class Christians. So we need to be willing to express and be vulnerable where we are when we are going through depression so that we can receive the help we need. Our bodies and minds have disappointed us. They've humbled us, but this is a good thing. We need to be humble and admit our need for help. Ed Welch says in his excellent book, Caring for One Another, you can speak of your pain and someone responds with compassion and prayer. You can speak of your joys and someone shares in them with you. You can even ask for help with sinful struggles and someone prays with you, offers hope and encouragement from Scripture, and sticks with you until sin no longer seems to have the upper hand. There is openness, freedom, friendship, bearing burdens together, giving and receiving wisdom, no trite responses, and Jesus is throughout it all. So, number 8, I'm a person in progress. I need to live with the knowledge that I'm a work in process and have a constant need for God's grace and forgiveness. God isn't finished with me yet. As Paul wrote in Philippians 1:6, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. What happens on days when I become discouraged and sin and fail? Instead of tormenting myself with these imperfections, I can quickly humble myself before my Father and confess my sins, and he forgives and cleanses me from all unrighteousness, and he accepts me as perfect in Christ. Number 9, my ground for hope is God's loving kindness and faithfulness. Ladies, we can lament our circumstances, but still hope in God's loving kindness and faithfulness. Jeremiah, that wonderful prophet, was in a very dark valley. Ours paled in comparison. In chapter 3 of Lamentations, he describes his feelings after the Babylonians had decimated his land and people. These are some of the words that the Holy Spirit directed him to use as he described his situation. It was darkness, flesh and skin wasting away, bones broken, bitterness, hardship, walled in, chained down, prayers shut out, path made crooked, like being stalked by a bear and a lion, torn to pieces, made desolate, a target for arrows, a laughingstock to all, their mocking song, made to drink wormwood, teeth broken, covering in the dust, soul kept from peace, forgotten happiness, strength perished, hope for the Lord perished, God pursued, slain and not spared. He was made an offscouring and refuse, experienced devastation and destruction, was hunted down by enemies like a bird, silenced in a pit with a stone over it and cut off. That's in Holy Scripture, his lamentation. Then right in the very center of this, he says, this I call to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We can express our feelings to God in the midst of our pain. We can pour out our hearts. Bob and I did. But during the midst of it, we must take ourselves to God's loving kindness and faithfulness. That's our ground for hope. But for that hope, my heart would be breaking for our situation. I must keep calling this to mind. I put up a sign in my bathroom and it's still there. His mercies are new every morning. This keeps me from falling into despair, just as it did Jeremiah. Jeremiah also acknowledges that what had come upon them was the rod of God's wrath. Yes, even if God is disciplining me through this trial, I can repent and change and grow from. It is of his mercies that I am not consumed, because Jesus took the wrath for me on my behalf. I can only stand in awe and praise him, no matter what he brings into my life to test and discipline me. Every morning I have fresh instances of his mercy for which to praise him. I need to keep that in mind and have my eyes to see him, not entertaining bitter thoughts towards God. Number 10, God holds our future in his hands. Do I need to feel insecure and stress out because the future is simply out of our hands, or be plagued by worry of the unknown? We all wonder about what is to come, especially when your husband is in depression. Will he always be like this? Will it get worse? What will we do? In Bob's book, he tells how he thought, I'll never preach or teach again. In fact, we'll probably end up in my brother-in-law's basement. So, what can I do? I can pray with thanksgiving ahead of time for the outcome and everything in between, following Paul's admonition in Philippians 4:4-9. I'm sure this passage you use in your counseling over and over again. We pray with thanksgiving and we don't have to worry. I don't have to go to sleep wondering what the next day will bring or what all these what ifs will turn out to be. No, I can rest and experience peace in the face of the unknown. Why? My rest is in the person who holds my husband and my individual future in his wise and gracious hands. I have peace because I know that he will complete the good things that he has begun in our lives. He is faithful, so he never leaves the work of his hands. He is gracious, so he gives us what we need, not what we deserve. He's wise, so he always does what's best. He's sovereign, so he rules all our situations that we encounter. He's powerful, so he can do what he pleases when he pleases. He knows. He loves me. And if he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not with him also freely give us all things that we need? Nothing will be able to separate us from his love in Christ Jesus. That's his promise. And I lived in Romans 8. What a glorious passage. I did a study of it. Another thing that I did was going through the Old Testament characters and doing a study. I've written a study for myself. My sister and I worked together on it, showing Jesus the true and better. He was the true and better Adam. And all of the characters in the Old Testament, we can see how Jesus is our true and better. What they were important in the history, the story of God's redemption. But Jesus came and fulfilled all of those types and shadows. He's our true and better Savior. We have to keep our eyes fixed on the goal of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, as Paul did in the midst of his trials. I can know that his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. As it says in Psalm 30, weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. I can be assured that one day our sorrows will come to an end, and that heaven awaits those who are in Christ. We always have hope, no matter how dark our valley that God has called us to go through. We don't lose heart. For momentary light affliction, and it doesn't seem light at the time, but it's called momentary light affliction, is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. 2 Corinthians 4:16 and 17. Oh, dear ones, may we remember these words and let them encourage us in this life that he's given us to live for his glory. Let's close in prayer. Dear Father, you know we're all in process, and it's all by your grace that we are here today. We want to know you in the power of the resurrection, but sometimes you call us to know you in the fellowship of your suffering. Help us to learn and grow through these times. I thank you for the privilege of sharing these things that we're in the process of learning with these dear women. I pray that you will bless them in their counseling. Use them to encourage many other women who may be suffering in this area as well. Maybe postpartum depression or depression from things that have health issues that have caused this, or areas of sin where they need to confess it and begin to see the way out that you've provided in Scripture, so that their spirits can be lifted up as they act in obedience to your word. Just bless each of them. I thank you for ACBC and the way it helps us to serve you better. We just love you, and thank you for the grace and mercy that you've shown in your Son. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.